us of reward. Every one of us. We endure the routine of Monday through Friday by looking forward to the weekend. We endure long hours and aching effort at work, looking forward to the paycheck. We endure miles of walking with Pokemon Go so we can level up and get that Pikachu. We endure hours of homework and reading books we don't like so that we can look forward to getting an A on the exam. We endure mountains of student loans by looking forward to the job that they will get us, we think and we hope. We endure jobs that we don't enjoy by looking forward to retirement. Somebody's looking forward to something. We all look forward to something. There is a reward that we are striving for, which drives and motivates each one of us towards something. But what is it for you? What's more rewarding? Receiving a payback at age 65, which will only yield a return for the next 10 to 15 years? Or reaping a reward that will pay a return for eternity? What do you prefer? A happy weekend or a happy eternity? That is the call for what we strive for. That's why this moment is so significant. That's why Life Explored is so significant. For why are what are people living for? Every week I stand in this pulpit to preach, there is a weight on me because I believe heaven and hell hangs in the balance for our souls. Because Jesus said something staggering. Here's what he said. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all nations, and he will separate people one from another as shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats will be on his left. Not everybody gets into heaven. That is either a truth that should shape our lives, or it is a lie that is unlike any we've ever been taught. That's the words of Jesus. There is a heaven and there is a hell. If he is speaking the truth, we must be shaped by that. For what would you rather hear? At the end of your days, and it can happen in an instant. Dave Butters was crossing the street this week, and an SUV hit him and knocked him down. We never know. I'm not making that up, and I hope you're okay that I share that. I didn't ask permission. I apologize if I overstepped my blessings. It proves a point. We never know how long we're going to be here. And if Jesus is telling the truth, you need to think about eternity. Because what would you rather hear? Well done, good and faithful servants. Enter into the joy of your master. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the earth. Or would you rather hear Jesus say this? Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I never knew you. Depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Jesus summarizes the end of time by saying, the righteous will go away into eternal life, and the unrighteous will go away into eternal punishment. Peter is writing these words to help you get to heaven. He's writing these words to help you live a life that God blesses. It's why we're reading this letter. It's why we're reading 1 Peter. He's preparing us for eternity. He wants you Christians, some of you are believers in this room, you've been a Christian for a long time, you're walking with the Lord, he's helping you to endure a wicked world. Others of you in this room are not yet believers, you're not quite sure about who Jesus, you've not surrendered your life, you've not given Christ your soul, you're not committed yourself to him yet. For you, Peter is writing these words to capture your attention. He's drawing you in. He wants your affection. And so these words that we have today are, there's three things that Peter wants you to know today. First of all, set your hope on Jesus fully and completely. There is a hope that we have. Yes, it's true that we live in a broken world, but there's hope beyond that, and Jesus is the source of our overcoming the difficulties of this world. That's the first thing. Set your hope fully on Christ and the grace that he will give you. Secondly, he wants you to know you don't have to be ruled by your passions, your desires. That's the second thing he wants you to know. Your desires don't have to dominate your life. Third, live like your Father who is holy. That's the three things that Peter would say to you. This is a man who knew his life was coming to an end. He's writing at the end of his days, and he's saying, live like your Heavenly Father who is holy. So let's look at those first two things. Verse 13, let me just read it one more time. Therefore, prepare your minds for action, and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Therefore, you know whenever you read scripture and there's a therefore, you need to ask what the therefore is there for. Because it is the what flows after that is the foundation of what he's saying. What goes before grounds what comes after. And so he says, therefore. So he said something that gives him the authority and the right to say what he's about to say. And what he has just pointed to, what is that first section of this letter, which points back to the amazing, wonderful, incredible gift of salvation that he has given to us. He says, according to God's great mercy, he has caused you to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. God is the one who has brought you up and given you life. He's been at work in you to open your eyes to see the goodness of the gospel. He's been merciful to you. He's given you new life. He's given you a living hope. We have, as believers, a living hope. Why? Because Jesus rose from the dead. Death doesn't have the final word in the life of the Christian. And he has promised an inheritance. He has said, you've got an unfading, imperishable inheritance that God is keeping for you by guarding your faith to make sure you get it. So rejoice, even though there's various trials that you go through right now, and some of them grieve you, but you can rejoice over all these things. This salvation that you have been giving is amazing. In fact, it's so amazing that prophets, the Old Testament prophets, who long ago wrote, tried to figure out all the workings of this salvation. And then Peter says, it's so wonderful. Angels even do their homework to figure this stuff out. He says, this is amazing. Because this salvation is amazing, therefore, I'm saying what he's saying now. And the first thing he says is, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So what is he saying? He means don't set your hope on anything in this world. Your hope for salvation needs to be fully set on what Christ will give you, the grace that he will give you. Don't hope in anything on this planet because you'll get disappointed. If your hope is in any person or anything here and now, you're going to be disappointed. We're going to let you down. Every wonderful person that you think would never let you down will let you down, and they can't get you into heaven. You're not going to get into heaven based upon somebody else's works if you think you can somehow grab a hold of it, except Jesus. So this is why he says, set your hope fully on the grace that will be given to you. Grace. What is grace? It's God's riches given to us at the expense of Christ's life, death, and resurrection. And so he says, set your hope fully on that grace which he's going to give you because you don't deserve it. Grace means you don't deserve the salvation that he's going to give you. None of us deserve it, do we? We all know the weight of our own sin, don't we? How many times we have failed. So don't hear anything that you Christians are a special, righteous, holy group because you're super valuable in the eyes of God. You're not. We're worthless nobodies. David said, I am a worm in your sight, O Lord. You know, God saves worms. He does. That's why Jesus died, is to save all of us worms. Any worms in here rejoicing in the salvation that you've been given? This is what he says. Put your hope fully on the grace that will be given to you because we don't deserve to be saved. We've got to look forward to the things that we cannot yet see and cling to them, hoping fully in grace, not partially. Grace will save us. And you know, most people don't believe that. In a recent study, Ligonier Ministries partnered up with Lifeway Christian Research Group and asked 3,000 people particular questions about what they believe. And 52% of the respondents said they believe that doing good works will help them earn their salvation. If I do good stuff, I'm more likely to get into heaven. Right? If I give money, if I come to church, if I do this, if I do that, I rake leaves in the community and help old people pull air conditioners out of their windows when the winter comes around. Right? If I do all this good stuff, which we do and we're called to do, then God is more inclined to let me into heaven than somebody who doesn't do those things. We need the words of Paul here. Paul says in Ephesians, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. See, dead people can't do anything that will impress God. We're spiritually dead. We can't do anything to earn his favor except trust and cry out to Jesus. And how do we get that ability? Paul says even the faith to believe, even the ability to cry out for God save me, comes from God himself. Ephesians 2:8, just a couple of sentences after that verse I just read. For by grace you have been saved. Paul repeats it. He wants you to hear this. By grace you have been saved through faith. And that, not of yourselves. It's not your own doing, so that anybody can boast. It is a gift of God. Nobody gets into heaven by your doings. We only get into heaven by trusting in the doings of Jesus, in what he did. He lived a completely holy life. None of us have. He died for sins that weren't his so that our sins could be paid for so that we could get into heaven. Crying out and looking to him is what saves us. That faith, that trust in him is what brings us into a place of being in a relationship with God the Father. And Peter is saying, set your hope on him, on that grace that comes to us. Don't trust at all in anything that you do as a means of salvation. How could it ever be enough? How would we ever know how much we have to do in order for God to be happy with us and to let us in? It's undefined. It leaves us wandering, constantly worrying. Are my good deeds going to outweigh the bad deeds? That's not the picture of salvation we have in the Bible. Complete, full rest and trust in Jesus is a picture of salvation in the Bible. And Paul says, trust in that grace. And Peter says, throw your hope completely on that grace that will come. So do we do things? Does that mean we don't do anything? What's the answer to that question? No. Of course we do things. We're called to good works. We're called to do good deeds. But not as a way of thinking, okay, if I do this, he's going to like me for this. That's not the point. It's because I have become his child. I'm going to do things. I'm going to serve. So how do we do this? How do we set our hope fully on Christ? Peter offers two ways. He says, first of all, get your mind ready for action. Prepare your mind. Think actively. There's no blind faith in the Christian walk. We're not called to some blind obedience that doesn't know exactly what it's doing. Paul says, Peter says, I'm going to say that, I'm sure, this whole time. Peter and Paul are just going to get mixed up. So let's just put them all together. They're both believers in the Lord. And if I say Paul, you'll know I'm talking about Peter. It doesn't matter for today, okay? So Peter says, think actively. You know you're called to have an engaged mind when you exercise your faith. Don't think, I shouldn't think about all this stuff. I just need to lay it down. Don't. He says, get ready for action. Think about this stuff. And Paul, and I'm correct here, Paul actually did say to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:7, think over what I say and the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Think. Christians have to be hard thinkers. You have to think about the faith that you have. That's why I love small groups. Love small group discussion. When you can get together and wrestle with each other and wrestle with truths and see what Scripture says and be engaged about your faith, it's a great place to be engaged. So think actively is the first thing. Actively understanding this salvation helps you put your faith wholly in Jesus. That's what Peter is saying. The second thing he says is think soberly. So preparing your mind for action, sober thinking. What does it mean to be sober? It means not to be influenced by alcohol, right? It means to have the intoxicating effects of alcohol, which clouds your thinking and your decision-making. It's to have that removed. So Peter is saying, think soberly, meaning think rightly. Let your worldview come from the Bible, not the New York Times. Let your standard for living come from the law of God, not your friends, is what he's saying. Think soberly, rightly, accord with good, sound judgment. So think actively, think clearly, think soberly. And then the second command we come to, Peter says, all right, set your hope fully on God by sober thinking and clear thinking. And then secondly, he says, don't let your life be ruled by your passions. Verse 14, look at it with me. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. That's a great way of saying, Christians, don't live your life dominated by the sinful desires that used to control you. When you didn't know Jesus, when you didn't know God, when you didn't know that He had set you free from all of these desires which you think control you, you lived according to them. You just gave in. He says, don't do that. That belonged to a period of your life when you didn't know that you were set free from sin. And so don't live according to these sinful desires. You don't have to be dominated by sin. That's what Peter is saying. Now that's powerful because you know how strong desires can be, right? We all know how strong temptations can be. And yet none of us know the full strength of all temptations, like Jesus does. Jesus endured every temptation. The Bible tells us He was tempted every way like we are, and yet He remained without sin. That means Jesus endured the full allurement of everything which we give into. Do you get it? So that means Jesus knows the allurement of temptation in a way that you or I don't, because we bail out in the temptation to spout off when somebody pulls out in front of you. How long do you endure? 2 seconds? Right? When that person at school drives you bananas and you just want to punch him, how long do you deal rightly with all of your internal emotions? Or that person at work that makes you go insane when they show up, right? Jesus understands temptation. He bore through the full allurement, the full power, and He never gave in. Any of us who give in to temptation, we don't yet know the full extent to which the power can be drawn. And yet Jesus, He endured every temptation and He was sinless. Our hope has to be on Him. Set your hope fully on Him. Realize you don't have to be dominated by the sinful desires of your life. But the place to fight temptation is the first two words in that verse. Verse 14, look at it. What's that first phrase? As obedient children. You cannot fight temptation successfully unless you are a child of God. You cannot. You will be dominated by the sinful desires of your life if you're on your own. But you must become a child of God in order to overcome temptations. And the question is, I just had this conversation this week. Well, aren't we all children of God? How would you answer that question? That's a question you need to be prepared to answer. Aren't we all children of God? I'll let John answer the question. John, one of the disciples, he said this, "But to all who did receive Jesus, who believed in his name," what's the rest of it? "To them he gave the right to become children of God." What the person I was talking with meant was, aren't we all created by God? What's the answer to that question? Yes, we're all created by God. That's exactly true. Are we all children of God? No, we're not. Only those who receive Jesus, the him in that verse is Jesus. And only those who believe in his name are the children of God. You know who he was talking to? Jews. Jesus said this to Jews who thought they were all in the kingdom because we came from Abraham. We got the right daddy. And Jesus says, you don't. You don't get into heaven because of your descent. Mom and dad are not going to get you into heaven. Great grandma who prayed for you forever is not going to get you into heaven. Grandpa so-and-so who was a preacher and the Reformation started under him, he's not going to get you into heaven. Exercising, receiving Jesus and believing personally, you, this is a personal call to all of us. Are we receiving Jesus, our faith in him? The only way we will fight sin is because we are then brought into, given the right to become the children of God. Have you received that today? Have you been given that right? Have you put your faith in Jesus? Have you said, Jesus, save me? Because something happens. Romans 5:5 tells us, Paul says, God's poured out his love in our hearts by giving us his Holy Spirit. That's what it means to become a believer, is to receive the Spirit of God because he loves you. And so he says, you need to become a child of God as obedient children. Then you can not live according to the desires that used to dominate your life. That's the freedom. Freedom from sin comes only through Christ. Otherwise, we live under that dominion. Third thing Peter says to do. Remember, why are we saying all this? Peter is saying, there is such an amazing, wonderful salvation that you have been given. God has poured out his love into your life. He's caused you to be born again. He's given you this incredible hope. He holds out an inheritance for you. He's guarding and protecting you. So set your hope on him. Don't live according to your old passions. And the last thing he says is, live a life of holiness. Be holy as the one who called you is holy. Because it is written, you shall be holy as I am holy. Peter says something astounding. If you look at this verse, be holy in all of your conduct. You shall be holy in all of your conduct. Please think for me just a minute, everything that you did this past week. Now, first, before we go there, what is holiness? Holiness means being set apart for God and aiming at giving him glory. Please hear this. Set apart for God, aimed at giving him glory. For example, do you know the ground can be holy? When Moses was called by God, he stood on holy ground. Was that ground sinless? No, it means set apart. It's where God is. Places can be holy. The temple was holy. Well, it's a place that's set apart for God to bring him glory. The priests were holy because they worked there. They were set apart from normal work in order to give God glory. Cups can be holy. There's holy bread on the table. What does that mean? It's set apart to show something about God. That means we can be holy, set apart, aiming at his glory. So he says, be holy in everything you do, in all of your conduct. That means what you watch. Is that set apart for God? Is that advancing your holiness? This week, everything you listen to, music you listen to, is it set apart? Does it advance your holiness? Holy in all of your conduct. Holy at work. Were you holy this week at work? Were you pleasing the Lord in everything that you did? Were you working wholehearted so that God would be pleased with what you're doing? Pouring yourself in, using all of your mind? Holy in everything you do. At home, were you holy this week at home? In how you treated your wife or your husband or your kids? Are you set apart to God, bringing Him glory in all of your conduct, or the movies you watch, the music you listen to, the words you say? Were we holy? This is an incredible statement. Be holy. Why should we be holy? Because we're trying to earn God's favor? What's the answer to that? No. We're being holy because He who called us, who is a Father who loves us, He calls us to Himself. He says, I want you to come near me. Come close to me. And you can't hold on to sinful things and come close to me. He's calling us to Himself. Do you hear Him calling you today? Calling you to say, let go of all the other things. Let go of the unholy things. The only way we can let go of unholy things is to believe that coming near to God will bring us so much better things. That's the question. That's the whole point today. What would you rather hear? Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the what of the master. Enter into the joy of the master. Enter into the eternal pleasures that are forevermore at God the Father's right hand. Why would we settle for temporary, seasonal pleasures that last only a little while and come from sin when we have eternal pleasures that God has promised to us? That's the choice. What do you want? Pleasures that only last for 70 years, if you're strong enough to live that long, or do you want an eternity of pleasure? That's the hope that we have. Through Christ, we have the happiness of heaven. If we reject Him, we have before us the horrors of hell. I plead with you, make sure you know where your soul is with the Lord today. Don't let today go by without asking myself, what am I living for? What is the reward that I want? If it's a little reward, throw it away and reach out for a lasting, eternal reward. That's what Jesus promises. That's what Peter is striving to help every one of you embrace this morning. And how do you receive it? Do you have to work hard? No, you just have to say, Jesus, I receive you. I believe you can get me what God has promised. That's it. And then live that out. Because if you truly receive the Spirit of God, you cannot stay the same. You cannot go on living the way you used to live. So Peter's calling us to a place. Understand this great salvation. Think of all that God has done for you. Think of the extent to which He achieved it for you by Jesus dying on the cross. He secured your salvation. So we need to be in Him. And we say, if you receive Him, you believe in Him, cry out and say, Jesus, will you save me and forgive me of my sins? Then He says, yes, enter into the joy of the Master. That's where I want every one of your hope, every one of you to firmly fix your hope on that grace that you don't deserve, but that will be yours by faith if you'll just receive it. Let's pray.